Thank Brother Larry for his prayer on our behalf, as well as each of you who have prayed for the speaker this morning. With this being Father's Day, sermon is directed especially to fathers. However, I think you'll find that there's relevant thoughts and principles for all of us within the sermon this morning. Some of what we consider will no doubt apply to just fathers, but certainly much will apply to all of us. Also, I'd like us to reflect, as you've already been guided to do that, on our earthly father. What kind of father did we or do we have? What has our earthly father given us? We're commanded to honor our father and mother, and it's to be done while they're living, and I believe while they're gone. Some of us may need to think that through and consider. Each of us has to answer honestly as to, with God's help, as to how we are honoring our parents. It's my purpose to honor my parents as long as I live. I'm thankful to have had a wonderful father living for 46 years of my life. He wasn't perfect. But I was blessed to have him as a father. Dad taught us by words. And I think my sister back there would agree that more than anything, he taught us by the way he lived. He taught us that loving the Lord needs to go much deeper than just on the outside. He taught us that pleasing the Lord and doing what we believe we need to do is more important than doing what others think we should do. Dad taught us the value of family by how he made it a priority in his life, sacrificed time, sleep, as fathers do for their family. Dad was flexible enough to allow me to play baseball while I was growing up. He even showed interest in me through that by coming to some of the games, and he really didn't understand baseball real well, but he came because I was there. Dad taught us that marriage is for a lifetime. And he showed us how to respect and honor a wife. So I say that to honor him this morning. This is some of what my father gave me. He left me a legacy that I would be glad to leave for my children. The title of the message is "What Will Be Our Legacy?" February 26, 1852, at approximately 2 o'clock in the morning, a British Royal Navy ship, the HMS Birkenhead, carrying 643 people, suddenly struck a sunken rock off the coast of the appropriately named Point Danger. Having recently left Cape Town, South Africa, the ship was but hours away from its final destination. The iron-hulled, ocean-going paddle steamer carried mostly military personnel. But as was the custom of the day in areas of relative security, a number of wives and children had also come along. The damage done to the mammoth ship was irreparable, and having sliced her bow clean open between the forepeak and the engine room, in fact, within 20 minutes of having struck the rock, the ship broke into a million unsalvageable pieces, sinking into oblivion. But those final 20 minutes were a defining 20 minutes, not only for everyone on board the Birkenhead, but also for countless lives since. Only moments after impact, both the captain of the ship, Captain Robert Salmon, along with his right-handed man, Lieutenant Colonel Alexander Seaton, appeared on the deck. With most of the crewmen having had less than a year of military experience, the captain and lieutenant Colonel faced the potential for ensuing chaos. An early assessment of the damage made it clear that the ship would go down within minutes. The only hope for survival in the shark-infested waters roughly 3 miles from land would be the 8 lifeboats on board. Unfortunately, only 3 of those lifeboats were able to be lowered. The other 5 didn't have working chains because of damage from exposure to rain. Lieutenant Colonel Seaton quickly set the tone for order on the ship when everyone first arrived on deck. Now, history does not record that he used these exact words, but everyone who survived the wreck said that they made it perfectly clear who was to get into the 3 lifeboats first, that being the women and children. Precedent on Navy or military vessels had been that in times of emergencies during a war, it was every man for himself. But this boat carried that which was precious, women and children. Those in command couldn't have disorder in light of that, so first they filled the boats with women and children and then followed the protocol, what is known as the funeral order, which meant they loaded the youngest men first into the lifeboats. Within 10 minutes, all 3 boats had been filled and lowered in order to drift away from the sinking wreck. Yet as the Birkenhead lurched and began to break up for its ultimate demise, the men left on the ship were put in further danger by the sudden falling of the ship's funnel, which had been torn from its base. This led to an increase in anxiety and a temporary break in the remaining line. Seaton, knowing full well the downfall of disorder, would have none of that. He quickly shouted for the men to resume their positions, and they immediately did. Yet as the ship began to make its last twists and turns in the eerie calm just before the closing chapter, the men began to panic, threatening to jump overboard and make for the boats. In fact, even Captain Salmon urged the men to jump overboard and swim for the 3 lifeboats. Certain this would mean the inevitable deaths of the women and children, and them 2 junior officers, Captain Wright and Captain Gerader, raised their swords in the air and shouted for the men to stand fast. Without hesitation, every man held his place in strong submission, even as the ship broke up beneath them and the water swallowed the majority of them to their deaths. Only a handful were able to make the 3-mile swim to shore, surviving the shark attacks. Most died, including Lieutenant Colonel Seaton and Captain Salmon. Yet everyone in the 3 lifeboats survived. More than a few good men lost their lives that day so that a handful of women and children could keep theirs. Those remaining recounted shortly afterward that even when the ship went down, none of the men struggling to survive in the cold, shark-infested waters made an attempt to approach the boats. The charge had been given. They had been asked to stand fast, and as a result, every woman and child was kept safe. Women and children first. Instantly became the protocol not only for all future maritime emergencies in Britain, but for many emergencies around the world as well. Fathers, next to our relationship with God, we have a protocol. That means that we have to see our woman, our wife, and our children as first and as most precious. If those men who were left on the sinking ship, the Birkenhead, without lifeboats, frantically had stormed the 3 lifeboats carrying the women and children, it is likely that all of them could have died if the boats capsized in the chaos. However, the men stuck on the ship honored the values set before them, and the women and children survived. Fathers, we need to be real men, honoring the values that have been set before us in God's word and by others' examples, so that our wife and our children's spiritual and physical and emotional well-being are top priority. How we respond will determine what our legacy will be. We want to consider 3 things that we as fathers need to do to be real men. They're very simple, not necessarily simple to practice. Understanding that first there must be a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a given. So understand that that must be in place. That must be working. that needs to be sincere. How we carry out these three other responsibilities as fathers can vary in practice, but none of them can be left undone. Our role as dads is critical. First of all, our first responsibility that I want to mention is that we need to love the mother of our children, our wife. Our view of marriage will be the foundation of our family. Our view of our wife, our children's mother, how we treat her, how we show her love and respect will be so important to the tone that we set for our family. It will carry over to our children in how they treat their mother. Also, I believe our sons need to see love and respect in our homes so that they can see an example to follow, to carry on. How do we love our wife? Ephesians 5 tells us in verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not very hard for us to understand. We know how Christ gave his life for the church. He gave his life. He willingly died. He sacrificed himself. So the way that we are to love our wife speaks of sacrifice, the giving of ourselves. And it speaks of a choice, not based on feeling. See, feelings come and go. Sometimes they're very high. Sometimes they're not so high. Sometimes they're fairly low. But we can make a choice no matter what. This kind of love for our wife is a choice that we make as Christ loved the church. Tony Evans, in writing about this love, says, and I quote, "Biblical love focuses on the need of the person being loved, not necessarily on the emotions or wants of the one who is loving. It is righteously and passionately pursuing the well-being of the other, even if that comes at personal cost or sacrifice," unquote. So true. This kind of love has the best interests of the other in mind, even if it means giving up of our own needs and wants. See, we struggle there sometimes, at least I do. I'm assuming that you are somewhat similar to me. Because in my selfish nature, at times I like to put the things that I want ahead. Ephesians 5 and verses 28 and 29 always also give us some insights that ought men to love their lives as love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. In other words, just as we take care of ourselves, you know, we're pretty good at that. We don't go out and stand in front of a speeding car. We don't do ridiculous things. We try to protect our bodies. We try to protect our life. We try to take care of ourselves. And just as we care for ourselves and are protecting ourselves, the things we do for ourselves, we are to do for our wife. We are to think in terms of two instead of one. First Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge," referring to our wife, "giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." As husbands and fathers, loving and respecting our wife in the right way is necessary in order not to hinder our prayers. We might forget that sometimes. We value ourselves. We need to let our wife know she's valued and why. Why? Don't just say, you know, "Well, I appreciate you." Be specific. "I value you because of this." And it needs to happen more than just on her birthday or Mother's Day. Loving and respecting our wife properly would cause her to want to cling to us and want to fulfill her God-ordained role as a wife. You know, I over and over tell young men who come for counseling when they're getting married, if you do your part, you won't have to worry about your wife doing hers. For the most part, she's going to follow. She'll fulfill her role if we love her as Christ loved the church. Love her as we love ourselves, with respect and honor. There's a lot that I can't do for my wife. I know I'm not the only one that feels this way. But I wish I could take the physical issues she deals with and put them on me. I can't. But I can promise her this. As one writer wrote, I will hold you in my arms. I will not let you face this world all alone. I will be the shoulder you can always lean on, and I will never let you go. I can do that. To be real men, we need to love our wife, mother of our children. Secondly, the second thing we need to do as fathers is teach our children. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's Old Testament and it was applying to the children of Israel, but it's certainly the principles apply to us today. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently God's commandments, God's words, unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the day, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. We are to teach God's way according to his word. Teaching moments can be at any time and at any place. And I do mean any time. 1 o'clock, not in the afternoon, in the morning. Anytime, any place. We teach not only by our words, but we probably teach more and more, most importantly, by our example. God's way is to be our way of living. I believe that's implied there in those verses. Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 8 through 9. It's to be our way of living. Not just at a certain time period or a certain time of the day, but all the time. His words to be important in what we program our life to. Our children will learn from what we do on a daily basis. The things they see, the things they hear, how we respond will go a long way in teaching them. Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 to 25, we can see that we should teach our children. It says that when your son asks you, why do we have these commandments, these testimonies, why are they? Basically, he says, tell them it's because God commanded them. We're to obey them. So we teach our children that God's word is to be obeyed, not because our church says so. But we serve and obey God because, verse 21, he brought us out of the bondage of sin. He brought us out of an Egypt. We serve and obey him because of his greatness in verse 22. because of all he has given us in verse 23. And because it's for our good, verse 24 and 25. See, our children need to know that. We don't do this just because the church thinks it's the way to go, or the church says we should. We do this because it's God's way. And he brought us out of sin, brought us out of bondage, because of his greatness, because of all that he's given us, when I deserve nothing. But eternal damnation. And because it's for our good. Ephesians 6:4 speaks of the need for fathers to teach their children. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, the training, the instruction, and implied there is disciplining, proper disciplining. An admonition of the Lord. An admonition means calling attention to, giving a mild rebuke, giving warning. The idea of teaching. I'm really just scratching the surface here this morning. You realize that. But fathers, to be real men, we need to love our wife. We need to teach our children. And thirdly, we need to love our children. It's very simple outline, isn't it? A little harder to put into practice at times. Our children need to know we love them unconditionally. It doesn't have to be earned. We simply love them because they're our children. There are many ways we can show love to our children. We show love by accepting them, even when they do wrong. We show love by taking an interest in their lives, by talking with them, doing a lot of listening. A lot of listening. And being available. I want my children to know that they can call me, they can stop in, they can talk to me at any time, but you know, I haven't always been available like I should have been. Because I thought something else was more important. We show love to our children by giving of our time, by forgiving them, by admitting our own wrongs and asking them to forgive us, as was implied by Ken's statements. We show them love by praying with them, praying for them. We show love by not making unreasonable demands. We need to be careful not to expect more of our children than what they are capable, or expect more of them than what we expect of ourselves. That can happen. We forget what we were like when we were that age. The verse we referred to in Ephesians 6:4 says something fathers are not supposed to do. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. If we're not careful, we can do that. By not showing them the love we should, or by making unreasonable demands. And obviously other ways as well. We need to tell our children we love them, but then make sure we reinforce it by our actions. Think about this. Who do our children see? Who do our children see by how we love them? That's pretty sobering. First graders were asked to draw a picture of God in their Sunday school class. Their finished products contained some interesting theology. One child depicted God in the form of a brightly colored rainbow. Another presented him as an old man coming out of the clouds. An intense little boy drew God with a remarkable resemblance to Superman. The best snapshot came from a little girl. She said, "I didn't know what God looked like, so I just drew a picture of my daddy." Who do our children see by how we love them? What will be our legacy? What will be our legacy? Today, that question is directed specifically to fathers. The three responsibilities that we have that will determine the legacy we leave to our children and others are to love and respect our wife, teach our children, and love our children. If we do those three, we're going to leave quite a legacy. 8,000 men were asked to write epitaphs for their father's tombs. Here's what some wrote. "Here lies my dad, always going, still is. Here lies my dad, he did not demonstrate love to his sons. Here lies my dad, a hardworking man full of pride who died lonely. Here lies my dad. If your actions matched your talk, you would be awesome. Here lies my dad. He had time for the community, but not enough for his kids." I wonder if we shouldn't change that one and caution ourselves. Be careful that it's not said that we had time for our church, but not for our kids. I've made plenty of mistakes. All you have to do is be around me and you know it. You see it. Certainly my wife and family know it. I'm far from having this all mastered. But I want to leave a legacy. That's an example that my children can follow. Not a perfect one. Some things I don't want them to follow. But a legacy that they can get a hold of and say, "Yeah, this we need to do." The words to this song speak to that. They, in some ways, in a lot of ways, reminded me of my dad. I want you to listen as I read them. Maybe it'll make you think of your father, but more importantly, think of what the message is they're trying to convey to us. "He was awake before the sun, with his Bible opened up, seeking truth in every single page he turned. Anyone could see my daddy lived what he believed, with a gentle heart, a passion for Jesus burned. I know we had our times we disagreed, but the longer I live, it's clear to me, I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the word commands, who takes a stand and leads his family as he holds the Father's hand. I want to be that man. Society would say there's a new ideal today. Not what you give, it's more about what you can gain." Well, it sure is, isn't it? In the society we live in. "But I want to live a life that's marked by sacrifice, like the Savior who died to show us all the way. So I'll take up my cross and take Trace's steps. Surrendering is how I'll serve him best. I want to be that man who loves the Lord with all his heart, just like the word commands, who will take a stand and lead his family as he holds Father's hand. I want to be that man. And just like Peter, Paul, and all the saints of days gone by, let this imperfect dad show that kind of faith to those who come behind. God, help us to do so.